Receive a daily verse. And during this week, I received this one. It was from Acts 18:9. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent." You know, this was such an encouragement to me, because there are those who feel that politics don't belong within the church and that we should just focus on Jesus. Now, should our focus be on Jesus? Absolutely. Yes. And I believe that it is here. However, we at Calvary Chapel Running Springs, we go line by line, verse by verse. So like last week when we hit on things like adultery, fornication, pornography, that's the reason why. Because God directed this, and that's the way that we do it. So my role as your pastor then is that I have to give this truth, that I have been given the responsibility to go ahead and espouse God's word, and as such, I am held to a higher standard, a higher responsibility. And, you know, when I pray, every time I go ahead and I pray, I said, "Lord, if this is from you, etch it upon our hearts. But if there's anything of man, I pray that it falls upon deaf ears." Know that this is not rote repetition that I do when I say that. I sincerely mean it from the depths of my heart. If there's anything that's just of me, and I'm going off on a rant or something along those lines, then by all means, Lord can definitely make your ears close up over those things that aren't supposed to be held, okay? But, I mean, you know, one of the things that served me well and did not when I worked at the Highway Patrol was I was a man of integrity. So in other words, I was a man of honesty. Sergeants would come up to me and they're like, "Hey, Adam, what'd you think about this op?" "Oh, that was a good op." Or the chief would come up to me, "Hey, how did this operation go?" "That was all messed up, chief." Now notice I didn't promote ever. But you know what? I was a straight shooter. I gave them exactly how I felt and how I felt the situation was. And as such, I'm going to do the same exact thing when it comes here and the fellowship here. Am I just going to stand up here and preach rainbows and unicorns? Absolutely not. No. However, if you want the truth, if you want God's word, whether the direct alignment is directly with what's going on in the current events, or if there's a disharmony between what God preaches and what God says with those events that are going on within our government and within our world, well, that's what I am going to preach here. Amen? Amen. All right, now, that being said, let's just wait a minute, and we'll let the sanctuary clear out for everybody who wants to leave. Good, you're still here. But I never want you to be disillusioned about this church, about his church, and where I stand. So with that, let's get into God's beautiful scripture today. Open up in your Bibles to the fifth chapter in Ephesians. If there's anybody who needs a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of the men will come around and give it to you. So as we start off today, I'd like to read to you a very poignant message. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that beautiful arrangement, the dream within a dream. And love, true love, will follow you forever. So treasure your love. Wasn't easy. We're going to talk about marriage today. And marriage is not God's invention. It was all God's idea. Excuse me, it was not man's invention. It was all God's idea from the very beginning. In fact, marriage was the first institution God established when after creating Adam and Eve. And marriage is a wonderful institution, especially if you enjoy being institutionalized. In Adam and Eve, they formed the perfect team. Together, they were to rule this world and have dominion over it. They were to be unified, an indivisible force. However, with the entrance of sin into the world, the team had become fractured, and each brought their own self-interests into marriage. When Paul wrote Ephesians, the institution of marriage had also fallen into disarray, not just within the Jewish communities, but also within the Roman and Greek worlds. By addressing marriage and the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit in that relationship, submitting to one another, Paul is presenting radical information. And it's radical for this world today as well. Currently, marriage is in trouble again. Paul's message is as important now as it was 2,000 years ago. It's important to the couple as well as the single individual because the principles still hold true. So today, as we continue in chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, the title of our message is Marriage is What Brings Us Together. Would you pray with me? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the blessings given. Lord, just the fact that you woke us up this morning, you brought us here. And God, I pray that here it is as we get and delve into your word, that here it is you would truly speak to us about marriage, about how we are supposed to be as Christians living in this world, how we're supposed to be the example as you inspired Paul to write these words to us. And God, just like I said, Lord, this is something that is principles that hold true, not only back then, but today as well. And Lord, this is something that I pray that you would etch upon our hearts. It's not always easy to submit, but it's what your word says. It's not always easy to obey what your word says, but it's what we are to do. So God, please, I pray that you would encourage us today. And as we go through your word, Lord, etch it upon our hearts. But God, if there's anything of man, I pray it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So let's pick it up. We left off chapter 5, and let's start in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the word submit in the Greek is hupotasso, and it means arranging in order. Now, when we're filled by the Spirit, it will be shown by our mutual submission to one another. And the submission will be done in the fear of God, not the fear of man. Now, submitting. Oh, that dirty word, submit. But we really need to go ahead and look how we perceive the word submit. Because the word submitting, it literally means to be under in rank. And it's a military term. And it was used to speak of the armies and their organizations among them. If you think about it, you've got your generals, you've got your colonels, you've got your majors, captains, right, sergeants, privates, all of those. And there's that different rank levels in between them. And you're obligated to respect those ranks above you. As a matter of fact, we have a picture of a platoon all lined up. If you look in this platoon, even the way that it was lined up, you have your drill sergeant your sergeant that's out front, and then going from the left over to the right, it's the highest ranking individual all the way down to the private. So there is that rank that is understood. Now, we can know that a private can be smarter than a general or even a better person than a general, but he's still under the rank of that general. He isn't submitted to the general so much as the person as he is submitted to the general because of their rank. The idea of submission doesn't have anything to do with somebody being smarter or even a better person, even more talented. It has to do with a God-appointed order. Anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with that order and authority, not with value or ability. We also are going to see how important it is to be under rank. Now, in the military, if you had people that were no longer under rank, you know what that's called? Mutiny. Okay? Just as an army would be in confusion if there were no levels of authority, so would a society be in chaos without submission. And so would marriage. Submitting to one another. To understand what this means, let's first examine what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that there's no idea of rank within the body of Christ. We can see how someone might get that impression when he says, it says that we should be submitted to one another, so I should be submitting to you, and then you should be submitting to me, right? No one has more of an obligation to submit than anyone else. But we know that this is not what Paul means, because it would be a clear contradiction to some of the other passages that Paul has written. We always let the Bible interpret the Bible. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. And starting in verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the days of the Lord Jesus." Paul clearly tells the Corinthians that they're to submit to his authority and to do something. Can you imagine if the Corinthians had gone ahead and written back and they had said, "Well, Paul, you wrote that we should be submitting to one another, so we think you should submit to us here." It doesn't work. Let me give you another example. Turn to Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And in verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So what Paul is saying here is clearly, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. You see, if there was no rank, if there was no order in authority, then among believers, then the command in Hebrews 13, 17, it's just meaningless. And that brings us to our first point. Be submissive. Be submissive. Now, am I talking about men that were to give up on machismo and just go ahead and roll over, you know, like a dog and rub the belly? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Or women. Am I talking about, oh, well, just let your husband run all over you, let him abuse you? And no, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that idea, that military idea, it is more easily applied when you think of it in that perspective. Yet, Paul doesn't completely use it in that way, as it is easily applied. Described as between a bunch of privates and a general. He says, submit to one another. He's not so much as emphasizing the idea of rank as he addresses all Christians, but there's something else that's important here. When Paul says and uses the words under rank, the attitude of that military, and apply it when dealing with each other, it's better to think of it as a team effort, right? Because even within the military, right, is the lowest private going to go ahead and sit there and go, all right, should I shoot the enemy right now or should I wait for my sergeant to tell me? No, he's still going to work individually within that platoon, but it is more of that team concept. But the individual must be stripped. Individuality. You know, that's one of the first things that they take away from you in the military. Our heads were shaved. We were all given a uniform to wear, the same boots, the same belts, the same hats. Individuality, gone. Now, we were a member of a company or a battalion. As such, we were no longer individuals. When you join the army, you essentially sign away your right to decide what you want to do with your life and your time. An army is filled with individuals, but they can't be individualistic. That is the first thing you are broken of when you join the Army or any of the branches of the service, except for the Navy. In a practical sense, submitting to one another implies the following. We all must fall in line with the idea of being that team player. As Christians, we must not be thoughtless, but we must think of others. As Christians, we must not be individualistic, but we must not, we should not be self-assertive. In other words, in the words of David Martin Lloyd Jones, a Welsh Protestant minister, self-assertion is the very antithesis of what the apostle is saying. As Christians, we must never be self-seeking. We must have that team attitude, as I mentioned. We must be happy when someone else succeeds or does well. We must bear our own discomforts and trials with courage. But notice how we're supposed to be submitting. In the fear of God. Now, this is an important point because Paul repeats the idea all throughout Scripture when speaking about submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. The words in the fear of God describe what our motive should be for submitting to one another. We should submit to one another, see ourselves no longer in that individualistic way, but as a team, as a unit, as a company, or a battalion. Out of respect for God the Father and out of respect for Jesus Christ. Now, the motive for submission is not social kindness. Unfortunately, we do see the complete opposite today. The motive for submission is not the law of God. The motive for submission is respect for Jesus Christ. If we respect Jesus, then we should submit to one another because we love Jesus. Paul uses the term fear here in this passage, but it is a fear or a respect that is compatible with love. It is a fear of disappointing Jesus, a fear of grieving him. That is the total compatibility with love. When you respect someone or you care about or want to please him or her, you have to have that healthy fear, just like children should have a healthy fear of their parents. Have you ever had a manager or a boss that you really liked and you really respected? Now, let's say that they gave you a task or a project. You wanted to do your best for them, right? You didn't want to disappoint them. There was that fear of disappointment. That's the kind of fear that Paul is speaking of. Not a trembling fear where you fall down or you can't even move, okay? But out of fear of respect for that person, for God. Love and respect. I think we're going to wrap up with love and respect later in this passage. Let's see. We should have a spirit-filled life of submission and responsibility in marriage. Again, if I can quote David Martin Lloyd Jones, the Welsh Protestant minister, the danger is that we should think of marriage among Christians as essentially the same as it is with everybody else. The only difference being that these two people happen to be Christians, whereas others are not. Now, if it is still our conception of marriage, then we have considered this great paragraph entirely in vain. Christian marriage, the Christian view of marriage, is something that is essentially different from all views. So as we look at the word submission in marriage, let's not think of it as a dirty word anymore, but instead as a freeing one. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Don't worry, ladies, I'm going to get to the husbands next. Now, this is that same word, the same Greek word that's used, hupotasso. And with that, this is something that can be very fearing. You know, there was a couple good friends of ours, and their marriage had gone through some ups and downs. There was one point in the marriage where the husband was, he had gotten into drug use, and with that, he was basically taking his whole paycheck and just spending it on drugs. Well, it was to the point to where the wife was about to leave. She had all the kids packed up and everything, was getting ready to leave, and then felt that God had placed it upon her heart and said, no, you got to give him another chance. I can do a great work in this individual. And he did. Now, she took over all the finances, and rightly so, okay? It was necessary in order for them to continue forward. He went ahead, he got his life back on track. He got cleaned up again. And as such, as they went down the road, they have an incredible marriage to this day. However, as time went on and almost 10 years had passed, the wife was still taking care of all the finances. And she felt heavy burdened by this. And as such, she was like, okay, God, do you want me to give this back over to him? And she was, and she came to this passage, she read it, and she was like, I need to submit in all things. And she did. And initially, when she thought that there was going to be trepidation, when there was going to be this angst inside of her, instead, it was incredibly freeing. She didn't have to worry about it anymore. And he was taking those things over. Great is the day, wife, when you realize that ever since the Garden of Eden, men have been missing something. You see, when Adam went to sleep in the garden, God took a rib from his side and fashioned the woman, the completer, or the helper of man. Why doesn't your husband communicate more freely? Why doesn't he feel more deeply? I believe it stems from the fact that he's missing a rib. He's missing the part that was given to you. Well, if he's missing something, but I still want to communicate with him, says the wife, how do I do that? You ask. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam lost something. But there's another Adam, the last Adam. And he is not only portrayed in Scripture as a male bull, we see that in Numbers 15, but as a red heifer, a female cow, we see that in Numbers 19. He is not only the epitome of strength, he is also the very essence of tenderness. Dear sister, as long as you look to your husband to go ahead and meet your deepest needs, you're going to be frustrated continuously. You put pressure on him to be what he can't be because he's missing something. It's only Jesus that can truly fulfill that void. Which brings us to our second point. True fulfillment is in Christ alone. True fulfillment is in Christ alone. In talking to him, Jesus Christ, you will find the satisfaction that your heart is craving. Drink deeply from the last Adam, the perfect one, Jesus Christ. For when you tap into him and maintain that vital, personal, daily devotion life, you won't push your husband to be something that he cannot be. Wives, continue to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. For it is only him that you will find the answers to the cries of your heart. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Submit to their own husbands in everything. If you are a Christian wife, you are to submit to your husband even as you would submit to the Lord. Now, I recognize it's not going to be easy at times, but consider something. The husband is going to be held accountable for what he's done with your family. We see that in Malachi 2, verse 14. Malachi 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Let society say what it may. God's word has stood the test of time. For whenever a wife chooses to submit to her husband, her marriage is on the way to becoming a blessed union. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Now, if you remember the story, right? Here it is. It is not good that man should be alone. If my wife were here, she would contest to that, okay? And so God recognizes that, and he starts bringing cattle. And here it is. Adam is responsible for naming them. And God goes, whoop, sheep, whoop, giraffe, whoop, elephant, okay? He's naming them all, but there was not a helper for Adam. So picking it up in verse 20. So Adam gave the names to the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. Now notice the word is helper, or I love the King James Version where it says helpmeet. I like that. See, he didn't go ahead and create a slave or a maid, but a helper. The word is ezer, and it means one who helps. And I think there's too many women that have succumbed to the lie, the great lie that they need to be successful in a man's world. They need to climb the corporate ladder. They need to make lots of money. And that just being a wife or a mother isn't enough. As for me and my house, nothing could be more important, ladies. You see, my wife, she's the one who cleans up the kids, who gets them dressed and gets them ready for the day. We homeschool our kids. She is the one who's teaching the right reading, math, and arithmetic. That's why she does the teaching. She is my helpmeet. And as such, my beautiful wife, nothing could be more important with that position as wife and mother. And I believe in the eyes of God, it's priceless. Now that begs the question, can a woman lead for a season? Absolutely. As we look in Scripture, we see those who did. Take, for example, Deborah in the book of Judges, right? In Judges 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' So she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh." What about Miriam? She was considered a prophetess and a leader. Look at Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21. "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" What about Esther? Take a look at the book of Esther, Esther 4, 14. And it states, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, just as that couple that I was speaking of, it was appropriate for her to take control of the finances at that time. Now, if you live in a family, okay, that the wife takes care of the finances, I'm not berating you or anything along those lines, that just may be her gift and or talent. And as such, there's nothing wrong with that. However, okay, wives, submit to your husbands in what? In everything. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." All right, guys, now it's your turn. Let me give you a little tip, a little insight, a little advice. Men, here is the most important two words you could ever learn. Yes, dear. If you want your marriage to prosper, use that. Okay, seriously. Again, we see God's instructions, and they are so clear. Inspired by God's Spirit, Paul simply says, Husbands, love your wives. But how? Let's read on. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, how should you love your wife? Just as Jesus loves you. Just as Jesus loves the church. First of all, he loves sacrificially. Where have I heard that before? Oh yeah, last week's lesson. But in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam parted with a bone. On Calvary Hill, the last Adam poured out his blood. At creation, the first Adam gave up something of himself. On the cross, the last Adam gave up all of himself. This means that if I am to love my wife as Christ, the church, as the church, I am to love her to the point to where I die to my own dreams, to my own desires, and my own wishes. In other words, I will love her to death. Second, Jesus loves the church unconditionally. Jesus doesn't love us only when we're good boys and girls, right? Only if we've done our morning devotions or if we tithe. No, it's not a love that only if, or I'm not to love my wife only if she makes good meals, if she laughs at my joke, or is pleasing to me. I'm to love her, period. Which brings us to our third point. Love sacrificially and unconditionally. Love sacrificially and unconditionally. And you know what? There isn't a woman on the face of the earth who will have difficulty submitting to a man who loves her in that way. Submission is never a problem when a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. As the bride of Christ, what does Jesus do to us? He washes us with the water of the word. He irons out the wrinkles. He takes away the blemishes. In doing so, Jesus is saying, I know my bride isn't perfect, but I'm going to do a work on her and in her that she may be sanctified, made beautiful, washed by the water of my word. Men, if you don't like your wife, it's because you're a miserable husband. Whoa, wait a second, Adam. What are you saying? You don't know my wife then. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11, 7. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. You see, the word glory here means reflection. If I look at my wife and I don't like what I see, it's because I see a reflection in my own failure. You who say, I just don't like my wife, when was the last time you washed her with the water of the word? When was the last time you opened your Bible with her? When was the last time you humbled yourself before the Lord and prayed with her? If you don't like your wife's appearance or her attitudes or her actions, the tendency is for me to go ahead and say, you know what, I'll just find another one. But that's not going to work either, because the new wife that you find will also be a reflection of your shortcomings. And they'll seem flawed too. Now, the first miracle that Jesus ever did was at a marriage ceremony. That's where miracles, I believe, need to happen the most often. The wine had run out. Jesus called the servants apart and said, take those stone pots, fill them to the brim with water, then serve the water to the guests. Sure enough, as the servants began to pour, the water was changed to wine of the highest quality. And we see that in John chapter 2, verse 10. So husbands, just as Jesus came to serve all, you are also to be a servant to your wife. In the wine of romance, in the wine of happiness, in the wine of joy, as it is to your marriage. First, fill up your earthen vessel that with the water of the Word. Get back into the Word. Reestablish that devotional time. Study the Scriptures. Join a men's fellowship group. I don't know, come out for men's breakfast or Band of Brothers coffee. Do whatever it takes in order to go ahead and fill your life with the Word of God. And once you're filled, you can take that learning and serve your wife the water of the Word. Then watch it be transformed into the wine of joy. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, according to Paul, the best thing you can do for yourself, husbands, is to love your wives. Loving your wife is actually better for you than playing golf, lifting weights, or even jogging. Love is a verb. As such, it is an action, not just a feeling. It's something you have to do. In other words, you have to put in the work. Put in the time, and the rewards will be worth it. Verse 29. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Contrary to what society says, the Bible declares that we don't have to go ahead and love ourselves. We already do. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here it is. Paul comes back quoting Genesis, and he says, for a marriage to be successful, a man must leave those who are closest to him and cleave to his wife. We're going to play a little recording. I want you to listen to this. Is that powerful or what? Or what? So, if you were to go down to the San Diego Zoo Safari Park, formerly the Wild Animal Park of San Diego, here it is. They used to have this program called Roar and Snore. You get there in the evening, and as such, you have a nice meal, and then a guide takes you around the park, and it's so awesome. How many times have you gone to the zoo, and here at the zoo, you saw an empty cage, right? That's because a bunch of those animals are nocturnal. So as such, as you're going around now in the evening, in the night when it's dark, you get to see all these animals walking around and in their cages, and it is just awesome. It is so awesome. Then you finish up for the night, and you go to sleep in your tent. That's what you wake up to in the morning. You see, you are probably about 100 yards from the lion's area. And now, they were successful in breeding a couple there at the with the lions. And as such, as that male, they had a male lion, as he aged, as he started becoming mature, they had to go ahead and separate him from the rest of the pride. Because otherwise, there would have been that fight. He would have tried to establish his dominance amongst his father's pride. He needed to be separate. They divided the sanctuary. So you heard him establishing his dominance first thing every morning. And you heard the father establishing his dominance. It was so powerful. Literally, the tent walls were shaking as they would roar back and forth at each other. But you can see in the wild kingdom as well as within us that here it is, we must leave our mother and father and cleave to our wives. If there's another female that the husband is sharing with, talking with, or ministering to, he's headed for disaster. Oh, but she's just a coworker. She's telling me her problems, and I'm winning her over to the Lord, he says. No. Jesus said, wherever a man's treasure is, there also his heart will be. Matthew 6:21. So if he puts his treasure into her, if he shares his heart or scriptural insights with her, his heart will follow inevitably. Then, because no man can serve two masters without hating one, Matthew 6:24, he'll end up hating his wife. I believe firmly that this is one of the biggest dangers to marriage within the church. It's not the seductress who's the problem. It's the person with whom you're casually sharing and giving counsel. So if you're a wise man, you'll choose not to talk to women too deeply about your dreams, about your desires. You need to cleave only to your wife. And as you do, you'll find the romance and the love being rekindled once again. The world says, if I loved her, I would cleave to her. But the Bible says, cleave to her, and then you'll love her. Now, you know, I dealt with one of these challenges in my own career. There was two recruiters, and I was one of them. And the other recruiter had just promoted or transferred over. He was now going to be a public affairs officer. And as such, there was that vacancy. And as they were looking at candidates, one of the candidates was a female officer. Now, she was already a recruiter down in San Diego and was looking to relocate. She was actually even a classmate of mine. We went to the academy together, knew her, hardworking, good officer and everything. But when I told Michelle about this, my wife, I said, hey, I think she'd be an excellent. She goes, oh, no, this isn't happening. And I was like, whoa, wait a second. What do you mean? You don't trust me? But as I thought about it more, you see, I would have been spending more time with this woman at work than I would have my own wife. Because I would have had to go to work for 8 hours. I would have had to go on ahead and gone to trips to Sacramento on a regular basis and traveling in the car that whole way. And then getting hotels, obviously not in the same room, but getting hotels together. See, all of these things would have happened. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized she was right. Okay, this is totally being recorded. So, yes, Michelle, you were right. You see, my beautiful wife was right. Because I would have been spending all of that time with her. That's where my treasures would have lied. Now, fortunately, she wasn't accepted. She ended up staying where she was at, and I didn't have to make that choice. But I was prepared to make that decision and go back to the field and leave recruitment. As such, I chose to cleave to my wife. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, Paul loves mysteries. I'm sure that if he was alive today, Nancy Drew, the Hardy Boys, and Scooby-Doo would have been his favorite. But Paul spoke of a mystery far bigger than just the mere mechanics of a marriage. So where was Jesus' first miracle? At Canaan, at a marriage ceremony, right? And we shouldn't be surprised. For Jesus' entire mission was to proclaim and preach the mission and message of love. Yet because Israel was so steeped in the law, in religion, in rules and regulations, they didn't understand it. Consequently, this messenger of love received spikes in his hands and nails in his feet and was raised up on a cross to die. When a Roman soldier thrust his spear into the side, blood and water came out. Reminiscent of water turned into the blood-red wine at that wedding at Canaan. Even as the first Adam was asleep in the garden when his side was opened and his bride was brought forth, so too the last Adam was in the garden tomb asleep. When he arose, who was the first one he talked to? A woman, Mary. Mary was the beginning of the bride for Jesus, although she was a once demon-possessed sinner. She was the one who loved Jesus to such a degree that she was ready to carry his body alone. We see that in John 20, verse 15. So deeply did she love him that she couldn't let him go. We see that in John 20, verse 17. See, how easy is it up for us to miss our true purpose this week, this day, this moment? The Lord is not asking for our sacrifice and service or our study. Hear this, my precious people. Our Lord is our God. And as such, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might, as we see in Deuteronomy 6. We are like Eve, fallen like Eve, indeed, seduced like Eve, yes, flawed like Eve, absolutely. But Jesus Christ loves us. And even as Adam knowingly ate the forbidden fruit in order that he might be with Eve, so the last Adam knowingly took himself the sin of the world upon him, that he might spend eternity with us. The mystery of marriage is that Jesus wants to be one with you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to go on walks with you. He wants to go to the lake with you. He wants to love you and wants you to love him. How? Marriage can teach us, for it's an illustration of what we should be doing with the Lord and for the Lord in spirit. Don't get sidetracked by people. Don't fall prey to religion, rules, or regulations, sacrifice, or service. You are the Lord's love. That's the mystery of marriage. And as we wrap up in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. I told you we were going to finish up with love and respect. Now, there is a wonderful book named Love and Respect. It was written by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, and he expounds on this passage, and he does a wonderful job. I encourage you, if your marriage is suffering, get this book. I encourage you, if your marriage is great, get this book. But I'd like you to think of love and respect in more of a circular reason kind of a thing. So let's take a look. You see, if here it is, the man isn't loving the woman, then she reacts and she doesn't want to go ahead and respect him. When he isn't receiving the respect, then he reacts without loving her. Can you see how that crazy cycle is working, right? However, if we go on and let's switch it just a little bit, okay? If the man is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, then that's going to motivate her, and then she's going to want to respect him. If she's going ahead and showing respect to the husband, then in turn, that will motivate him to love her more. Can you see this energizing cycle that we have right here? But there's one more thing that we need to remember, and that is so important. Next slide. With you or without you? That's where Bono can't live. Okay. It's a really bad 80s reference, okay? But in all seriousness, we need to have that love and respect. That love and respect, and keep Jesus at the center. You see, husbands, your wives are becoming difficult for you. Look at the cross. Look to Jesus. Wives, your husbands are becoming a little bit difficult. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. And if we keep him in the center of our marriage, that's where the love and respect will work best. Amen. After celebrating her 75th wedding anniversary, the young lady was asked the secret of her marriage. On my wedding day, I intended to write a list of 10 things for which I would forgive my husband. She said, but I never got around to writing it. So over the years, whenever he would make me hoppin' mad, I would just tell myself it was a good thing for him that what he did was on my list. So what is it that brings us together? Marriage. Honor your husbands, lady. Love your wives, men, because that's the way it works. And keep Jesus in the center of it all. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know myself. I can get so hung up on self. Lord, I can get so angry at my partner. I can get angry at the world. Lord, but when I'm doing so, I'm forgetting. I need to keep Jesus in my heart. I need to keep him as the center. Lord, not to be cliche, but I need to be thinking, what would Jesus do? And God, as such, God, when I think about what he did, the sacrifice that he did for each and every one of us, taking the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders so that we might have eternity with you. Oh, Lord, what a beautiful example. I know it's something that I can never do as a husband, that a wife can never do as a wife. But it's something that Jesus did for us. So, Lord, please, keep Jesus at the center. Keep him in our hearts. Let us always pursue and look to him for the answers when times get tough, because there will be trials and tribulations. But we can get through it all just as long as Jesus is there. Help us to look for him, to look to him, and give us the guidance we need. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.